So turn now in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Continue this study through the Word of God. And I'm going to kind of do a little bit of a recap because we took 2 weeks during our Holy Week or Passion Week or Easter week. And during that time, we kind of took a detour and we talked about the Passion of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And to bring you back to 1 Corinthians, we got to kind of bring it back up to speed, back up to context. And if you recall, even several weeks ago, at the end of chapter 2, Paul was talking about the natural man and the spiritual man. Let me talk about three kinds of people. Before we pray, I want to just bring this to your attention, and we'll dig into the Word of God. But there's three kinds of people that we're looking at. We've got the natural person, we've got the spiritual person, and then Paul's going to talk a little bit right now about the carnal person. Three kinds of people in this world. Natural, they're not born again, they don't know Jesus, they don't even care to know Him or anything about the Word of God. Then you've got the spiritual person that is regenerate, born again, excited about God and the things of God and the Word of God. And then you got the carnal person, the person that you would call ho-hum. They're born again, they're going to heaven, but they're like apathetic, lukewarm, who cares, carnal, fleshly. So that's what Paul's talking about as he writes this epistle to the church at Corinth. So that's what this is. This is a letter written to an ancient church to deal with some of the issues that were going on in that fellowship. But it has great, great application to Glenwood Springs, Colorado today. So as we read it, I want you to keep that in mind. So at the end of chapter 2, to give this more context and to fill in some blanks, you know, I'm going to go through these verses again. But at the end of chapter 2, Paul was talking about the natural man, unregenerate man, the man of the world, a man who's not born again, a man who has the nature of Adam. It's what we call the Adamic nature, what we inherited naturally, who we are naturally in our personality, in our will, in our intellect, in our emotions, who we are naturally sources from our very first father, Adam. We're either Adam sired a race, so to speak, the race of humanity, right? And we all are born in Adam. But to be a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, a spiritual person, you have to be what? Born again. That's what that means. You're born from above. You become spiritually born again, regenerate. So Paul tells us about the natural man, the nature of Adam. It's the sinful nature. It's the person that is governed by their sinful nature. And he tells us concerning the natural man that he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he. He doesn't receive them. He could read them, and he could read black and white, and he's intellectually enough to read and understand the words on the page, but he doesn't embrace them, the natural man. Doesn't receive them, accept them, acknowledge them, bring them into his life. That's what that means. They're actually, the things of God are foolishness, we read to him. Complete, utter nonsense to the natural man. So a person can tell right away a natural man versus a natural person versus a spiritual person. I got to use that language today to be politically correct because people don't understand it anymore. Everybody's saturated with this thing is men, women. You can't say man or mankind. You have to say humankind nowadays. And so, okay, I'll work with that culture. But when I say man, I mean mankind. I mean humankind, okay? So work with me, all right, on that. Hope that's okay with you. So the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit, nor can he. We talked last time what that means is something like this. Have you ever tried to explain the beauty of a symphony or some of your favorite music to a deaf person? You could explain, You could write it down, you could sign language, you could do everything you can, but they just don't have the capacity to appreciate good country and western, or whatever your favorite music style is. See what I'm saying? Same thing for a blind person. They just cannot appreciate the beauty of a sunset at all. They have no capacity. The same thing as a natural man. They cannot appreciate, they don't have the capacity to appreciate the things of the Word of God, the things of the Spirit. However, the spiritual man has been born again, has been born from above, and the Spirit has come alive within them. The Spirit of God comes and indwells that person. That's you and I, right? All of a sudden, there's an appetite for the things of God. There's an embracing for God's things, for God's people, for God's way, for God's work, for the Word of God. There's a hunger for God's Word. So you could really tell, you know, you could distinguish natural or spiritual. Real easy to tell in your own life and to tell in the lives of others. We're not judging. Judging speaks of, we are making a determination, though. We're allowed to do that, by the way. You do that with everything else. How'd you like it to go to the bank and the teller says to you as you go to the bank and you just made a $10,000 deposit and the teller says, no, there's only $7,500 here. You're going to say, no, I put 10 grand in there. Why are you judging me? Don't judge me. Are you trying to say I can't count? It's like, no, we're going to get this right. So, I mean, I think there's a lot of times that we'll judge things in life all over the place, but then everybody comes to church and they get all super hyper spiritual, don't judge me, because we are afraid that, you know, we're, you know, morally something or another. All of a sudden our brain flicks a switch and we're not allowed to judge. Yes, you are. You just can't judge their motives or eternity. We don't know somebody's motives or eternity. That's reserved from God. But you can make a judgment call on somebody's fruit. You look at them and you say, they ain't walking with Jesus. They don't have a hunger for God's things. You could tell. You could tell. For example, if you're going to marry somebody, or if you want to be married, you then want to be, you want to attract a certain type of individual, right? Say, I want to be married, and I love Jesus. I want to attract somebody that loves Jesus too, that is born again, that knows the Word of God, right? If a gal wants to marry a man that loves Jesus, but she's ungodly, do you think a man who loves Jesus is going to be attracted to her? No way in heck. Is that a bad word, heck? Heck no. Hashtag heck no. It's not going to happen. The same thing, man, you want to attract a woman that loves Jesus. I don't know, is anybody single in here? You want to be a man that loves Jesus, because a woman's not going to be attracted. She's going to see right through it. She's going to judge you. He's going to judge you and say, no way, you're not what I'm looking for. I don't want to marry you. I don't want nothing to do with you. In the same way, when you partner with somebody, you want to become a friend with somebody. You want to hang out with somebody. You want to spend time with somebody. You want to choose your friends. You choose friends that are spiritual. Unless, of course, that's not important to you. The natural man versus the spiritual man. Yeah, we can judge. Not in the sense of judging motives. We don't know that. The Word of God, Hebrews 4:12 says, is reserved for God only. The Word of God will judge your heart, motives, thoughts, intents of the heart. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know them anyway except God? You don't even know your own heart. But you can see somebody by their actions, by the fruit of their life. You could say, this person's spiritual, this person's not spiritual. And they could say, I'm born again, but yet their actions prove otherwise. So it's one way to look at your own life, but it's another way to kind of evaluate, who do I want in my life as friends? Who do I want as a partner for life, the most important partner, a spouse? How do I want to evaluate the growth in my own life, or the growth in my children's life, or the growth in people's lives? Is spiritual versus carnal. That's the important thing. That's what Paul's trying to talk about here in 1 Corinthians. The spiritual man has come alive. Paul said, and you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so God in his grace has quickened you to spiritual life. You were dead, walking dead men, walking dead women, in sin. Sin means separation from God. Sin means missing the mark. Sin means falling short, transgressing, failing, trespassing, dead. And you've been born again by the Spirit of God into not a natural life, but a supernatural spiritual life. It can look natural, but it's naturally supernatural, because God works in natural ways, but it's a work that he does in and through the heart of a person. He comes and indwells you and lives his life through you. You become his hands and his feet, and you become alive. And so he's contrasting the natural man. Doesn't understand the things of the Spirit? Total foolishness. Absolute thinks of you like a like you're a Martian from another planet. And you are. You're from out of this world. Really, you should be. People should notice from your language. You know, when you hear somebody and they got an accent, and you say, well, you ain't from these parts, are you? No, I'm from somewhere else, or whatever they say. You know, I've got a friend from North Carolina. He's actually a pastor to pastors, Pastor Dave Shirley, one of my pastors. He kind of has an accent from North Carolina. And he would always tell me about his marriage counseling to me before I married Jenny. You remember that one? He'd say, well, Jeff, good looking don't last, but good cooking do. Find yourself a... And I said, well, I got both, so... But I could tell he was from the South. He wasn't from California, where I grew up. But we should have a language as Christians. When people hear you talk, they're going to think, like, you're different. You don't laugh at those same kind of carnal jokes that the coworkers laugh at. You're not interested in those things that other people are interested in. You're just different. There's something different about you. And so there's a contrast. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit, foolishness, but the spiritual man understands all things, although you're not understood by the natural man. Very interesting, isn't it? So Paul introduces the natural man contrasted with the man who has been born again, the spiritual man. Now in chapter 3, he's going to talk about the carnal man. And he says in verse 1, he says this, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. He's calling them a bunch of babies. A bunch of spiritual babies. You're a bunch of babies. Paul had this difficulty. He says, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people. In other words, I couldn't tell you, you're not governed by the Spirit. God isn't in charge of your life. You ain't walking after the Spirit. I can't talk to you of spiritual things because you're just not doing it. You ain't there. You're a baby. It's like trying to talk to my little girl about adult things. She won't get it. She can't get it. She doesn't have the mental capacity to understand those things. And same as, you know, you could be a 50-year-old adult and you just, you know, you talk about spiritual things and it's like, phew, yeah, but I've been going to the church. I've been a Christian for 35 years. Doesn't matter. You can have your growth stunted. That's what Paul's trying to say. That's the difficulty he had. I couldn't talk to you as spiritual, but as carnal. And he wanted to write to them spiritual things. He wanted to give them doctrine and theology and life in Christ and things that were... But he said, I got to talk to you simply, like baby talk. Do you like baby talk? Do we ever use baby talk with our kids? I think we still kind of do with Ruth. But, I mean, sometimes you get it, or with Sarah. But, you know, goo-goo, ga-ga, goo-goo, boo-boo-boo, baby. Do you guys do that? I mean, I'm just doing it right now because I just recently had children. But, I mean, that's kind of what Paul is saying. Goo-goo, ga-ga-ga. You know, they're all It's really sad. That's who he's writing. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's saying to these guys, you know, I'll dumb it down for you. I love you. I love you, man, and I'm just going to bring it down to your level. I'm going to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so that you can get to them. And that's the difficulty Paul had. He had to write to them in simple, baby kind of things. And as you go through 1 Corinthians, basically this is what's called a corrective epistle. So as you read it, that's your homework to read it. Read through it. Read it again and again and again. It will take a lot to understand it and read it and grow in it. But Paul is basically, as he goes through this, he's correcting the faults that existed there at the church at Corinth. All Scripture is given by God and is profitable, the Bible teaches, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the Bible says. All Scripture is profitable, and it's there for correction, for instruction, for rebuke, for admonition. That's why we want to read it. That's why this is in here, for us to read, to understand, to grow in. It's uncomfortable. It could be uncomfortable reading this. It's uncomfortable for me as a pastor reading it, trying to understand it, trying to apply it, trying to live it. It should be uncomfortable. If it's uncomfortable for me, I hope it's uncomfortable for you too. So, one after another, he's dealing with the problems that were there in the church because they were still babies. They should have grown. They should have developed. They should have become spiritual mature by now. They should have been teaching. They should have been discipling others. Here's one area of spiritual maturity. Who are you discipling? Are you discipling your children at least? Are you discipling your spouse? Are you discipling somebody in the community? Who are you training in the Lord? Who are you reading the Bible with? Who are you praying together with? Who are you growing from baby to maturity? Who are you doing that with? That's one sign of maturity. You say, well, I'm mature. Who are you discipling? That's the question. Who are you training in righteousness? Maybe you're at this level, so you're taking somebody up to that level. And you're growing them, and you're committed to them, and you're praying with them, you're praying for them. Paul said, I couldn't write to you as spiritual men, but unto carnal, babes. Carnal Christian. Now he switches. Not natural, not spiritual, but carnal. Kind of like a in between. Man who's received Jesus Christ, who's believed in the Lord for salvation, but still controlled by their flesh, by their own appetites, by the natural. You'll read that in Romans chapter 7, a classic description as Paul talks about the battle he was having with his flesh sin nature. He relates how he found this perverse law within him. Whenever he wanted to do good, evil was presented. And the inability to do good that he desired to do, the inability not to do the things he didn't want to do, he's like, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I want to do, those things I practice. Ah! He's battling. Have you ever been there? I think we all have. Some of us are there right now. And then he comes out of chapter 7 and he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am. I mean, that's where we have to go to. Oh, wretched man that I am. See, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah said, I see the throne, I see the train of the robe, I see the Lord high and lifted up. And he got a vision of God himself. And then he said, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in a midst of people. When he saw the Lord, he really saw himself as wretched. And I think that's the step that we've got to have. We've got to take that step. We've got to have that moment. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? Who shall deliver me? It's not about a what or a procedure or 12 steps or any other kind of religion. It's about a person. It's about a relationship. Who will deliver me from me? Paul is saying only Jesus God. He says, thank God for Jesus Christ at the end of chapter 7. He realizes it's about a person and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It all comes back to that, doesn't it? And he gives thanks. He's coming out of carnality into a spiritual walk, into a spirit-controlled life. And so Paul says even to the Galatians in chapter 5, this war that's going on within us, the flesh is battling against the spirit against the flesh, these contrary forces within the believer, and they never really, but so what's going on here with Paul? He's saying, you guys, you ain't there. And so I can't really address you as spiritual adults. And there are some in the Christian life, did you know there are some that never conquer the flesh? They go all the way through life and into heaven without it. They just battle. They haven't matured, they haven't grown, they haven't developed in their spiritual life. Paul calls them babies. But he says they're in Christ. Look at verse 2. He said, I fed you with milk and not solid food. For until now you weren't able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. You haven't grown, you haven't developed. You're in an infant state of spiritual development, not growing beyond the first principles, the very basics. You know, when you read the Bible, when you grow in the Bible, when you learn the Bible, there's what I call head apprehension. A lot of people have a lot of head knowledge. Did you know that? They could talk a million miles a minute about the Bible. They know the definitions. They know the theology. They know the doctrine. They know chapter and verse. They know the chronologies. They know the characters. They know everything about the Bible. But they're still babies. Did you know that? It isn't about head apprehension, it's about heart appropriation. It's got to be stirred from the head to the heart with the spoon of faith and lived out. That's maturity. A lot of times God doesn't give full understanding until you have actual true application, until you're walking in it, until you put, like J. Vernon McGee says, shoe leather on the Bible. In other words, are you walking this out? Are you living this? That's what he's saying. You haven't grown. You're still drinking the bottle. I mean, you can't feed a baby. I know this. You know this. Unless you put it in a, you know, machine, you can't feed them a chunk of steak. They got to drink milk. They got to have puree food. And so that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, I'm pureeing this truth, this doctrine, so that you guys can eat it. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6, the author said, let us lay aside the first principles of the doctrines of Christ, the repentance from dead works, the laying on of hands, and so forth. He says, let us go on into maturity. He's saying, let us grow, let us develop, let us grow up. And how do you grow? It's through the study of the Word of God. It's by regularly a little bit every single day, a little diet of the Word of God. That's how you grow. It's how you grow physically by eating food. You grow spiritually by eating the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You want to grow up, get into the Word of God. That's what Paul's saying. can only grow spiritually. Paul the Apostle, when he met with the elders at Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, he talked to the elders and he said this. He said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I have not ceased to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And it's rare you find a church that teaches from the whole counsel of God. It's rare that you find a place where you can open the Bible. I don't know anymore what's going on, but our church is opening the Bible. Some are, not all are. But you want to find a church, if this isn't your home church and you're just cruising through visiting, you find a church that opens the Bible and that teaches it chapter by chapter through the entire Bible. Hey, it might take 10 years, but if you start when you're in your 20s and you go through, by the time you're going to grow. You get a late start? Well, hey, sorry about that. Well, better late than never. But go through the Bible together. It's going to take us as a church a while to get through the entire Bible. But I'm here to do that. That's why I came. I came to Glenwood Springs to teach through the Scriptures, Sunday and Wednesday. And I'd do it other nights of the week if people were willing to show up. And it's rare. And that's why we've chosen to go through the whole Bible. Because when I take you through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, I can declare this. One day it's my goal to say, I went through the whole Bible with you. I haven't skipped anything. I'm even reading the genealogies. I've declared to you the whole counsel of God, Genesis to Revelation. Because that's how you develop. You'd be surprised at what you can learn in the genealogies about people. And about characters and how the genealogies speak of God. That's what develops spiritual growth. So, the church of Corinth, what do you think about him? He's rebuking them, isn't he? Is he throwing them under the bus? Is he being a nice guy? See, I think what people miss about, what they misunderstand about church is the current model for starting and growing a church is to try to meet people's felt needs. It's more of a marketing. What do people need? What do people want? And if we do that, we'll get more people. But that's how, you know, there's a saying that is how to fill your church with carnal people is by marketing the church. How to fill your church with tares. There's wheat, there's tares in every church. Tares are like weeds. They don't belong there. And you could do that two different ways. And so Paul is challenging, he's rebuking, he's admonishing, he's correcting these guys in Corinth. What do you think of that? He said, I have to give you milk because you're not able to take meat. Look at verse 3. Even now, he said, you're not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? So he just says, here's some marks of carnality. There's jealousy, there's strife, there's divisions in your life personally, and you bring that junk into the church. These canker worms eating and destroying a church, jealousies, envy, striving, divisions. And as long as those exist, are you not carnal? Because those are marks of carnality. Verse 4, for when one says, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Verse 5, for who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one of you. And so these guys were saying, well, I like Apollos, he's eloquent. Other people say, no, I like Paul, he's not as eloquent, but I like what he does. And another one says, well, I love this and I love that, but what Paul is saying here in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Neither one of them means anything really. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So the Bible says he who plants and he who waters are one. And so Paul's challenging, again, the Corinthian church and reminding them, look, you guys are on the same team. Why are you fighting among yourselves? Or why are you pointing out all these things? It's interesting to me how in some places God might have you watering, and in other places he might have you planting. We talked about this last time we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We talked about the seed and the soil and planting and watering. Many times you plant a seed of the Word of God and the gospel in a person's heart. You share with them about Jesus Christ. You live the Christ life right in front of them so that they can see it in action. You planted the seed. Maybe then you move on or they move on, and then somebody else rolls in and shares the gospel with them again, and they pray and accept the Lord. And they watered. You planted, someone kind of reaps from what you planted. But in God's accounting, the one who plants, the one who waters, the one who reaps, all share in the reward. So it's even. You see what I'm saying? We're all to be doing our share, our part, as we share the gospel. We spread the word. But the reality is, he who plants is nothing, he who waters is nothing. Our focus is on God. He's everything. He's the one. And so Paul is saying we are one. And they were having problems in Corinth. They were divided among who's better teachers or what's a better church or what's a better this. And they were divided. He says, you guys are just carnal. That's why. Basically, he's trying to tell them how silly it is to say, planting is what's really important. Those waterers are missing the point. Or to think watering's where it's at. Those planters, they need to get their priorities straight. I mean, that's kind of foolish. The fact is, planters and waters are both necessary. They need each other, both working toward the same goal of getting the gospel out. Verse 8 says, each one will receive his own reward. We work together, but we're rewarded individually. Did you know that you'll stand before God naked, alone, stripped of everything, and you're going to give an account to God? I like to talk about eternity a lot, because soon this life will be past, and only what's done for Christ, that's what's going to last. And I like to talk about that. I like to get you, my radio listening audience, those listening to me on the internet, I like to get everybody thinking about eternity. Because we're so focused on the here and now, so am I, and I need to always remind you, and by reminding you, I'm reminding myself, get my eyes on eternity, because this life is passing by. How many people do you know that have died? And they're dying daily. Guess what? 10 out of 10 people, the doctors say, die. It's a pretty alarming statistic. And then what? The judgment. You're going to stand before God and give an account for what you did. And you'll be given a reward. If you built, as this chapter is going to talk about, if you built with the right motive and with the right building materials into your life, into the things, into the kingdom of God. God knows how to reward properly. It's not given according to gifts, talents, even success, but according to your own labor. God knows how to distinguish rewards. We don't. We can't evaluate that. Because we look on the outward. God looks sometimes at the obscure, hidden away missionary in the jungle or in China or in a different part of the world. And he has a different accounting process of divvying up the rewards properly. He does it right. God knows how to do that. He rewards differently than we do because he knows the heart and unseen labor of people. And Charles Hodge said in his commentary, the faithful, laborious Christian minister or missionary who labors in obscurity and without apparent fruit will meet a reward far beyond that of those who, with maybe less self-denial and effort, are made the instruments of great results. In other words, what he's saying is, we might see a, wow, look at what they're doing. Oh, great. They're Billy Graham, they're going to get great rewards. when he got into heaven, and I'm sure he did. But you don't know that somebody, just a regular you and me, can be rewarded greater than that. Because God's accounting system is different. We don't know. So we want to be careful about that. And that's what this passage is going to talk about. So your homework is to finish reading 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Study it, read it, observe it, pay attention to it, cross-reference it. Be ready for next week. Verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. So God's working not only with you, but on you. That's what I love about God. He works. Sometimes we don't understand what God's doing in life. We want everything to be right. What's that old song? I never promised you like a rose garden or something. Something like that. You guys know that one. Old country song. I never promised you a rose garden. I mean, it's kind of like God hasn't promised us an easy life. He's promised us a glorious eternity, and a lot of people think just become a Christian and your life will become easy. Not really. A lot of times God will work on you circumstances in life. Sometimes that's just the way it's going to be, a hardship for people emotionally. The thing about this whole social media thing, when you look on Facebook, Instagram, and you look at people's pictures and you look at their life is perfect, by the way. But when you really get to know them, it's not really that great. They've got issues too. I don't care if you're a billionaire or you're, you know, from the guttermost to the uttermost, whichever place you're at on that spectrum, there's always problems in people's lives. That's sometimes it's comforting. Woe is me, nobody understands. Oh yeah, it's common to man. Everybody's got their problems. Yours aren't that big of a deal, by the way, is what God would say. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Is that where that's at? Yeah, we'll get to that another time. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, actually. So we're God's fellow workers. God gives us the amazing opportunity to work with Him. Now, we can't work without Him, but generally speaking, He won't work without us. That's how God chooses to work. I don't know why. It's not efficient. To me, it's not efficient at all. Why would God use faulty human beings that are just drama, that are self-centered, and that are just completely like flakes? Why would God want to use people? Why doesn't He use angels? He could tell them what to do and they go get it done. But He chooses to use you and I, people like me, people like you. That's God's choice. So do you yield yourself? Do we? To be used of Him? Like I'm saying, eternity's right around the corner. You don't know. You walk out this door, and I hope it isn't so, but you get hit by a bus. You know, those bus drivers out here, they're crazy. No, they're good drivers. I like our bus drivers. I'm just saying, they can't always see when you dart in front of them. And there could be, I mean, you know, there was just accidents. You see it on the news all the time. There's accidents. Boom, just like that. Young people, gone. You think, oh, I'm young. I got a long way to live. I'm not going to get sick and die. Well, yeah, but you get, you know, the bus crashes and you die. We've got to be living for eternity. We're God's fellow workers. You're God's field, verse 9. You are God's building. God wants you as His working partner. And you consider all the ways God could have done His work. It's amazing that He wants to participate with you. Here's the beautiful thing. When you yield yourself, guess what God does? He floods you with the Spirit. He empowers you to go forth. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than all of you. But it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was with me. It was God's grace, empowering grace, work of His Holy Spirit that flooded me, and I was able to just pour out my life completely. See, and it's a joy. Can you imagine God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, enveloping you, flooding you, and then using you? You are God's fellow worker. You're God's field. If any of you work the land, I come from a farming community. My grandpa was a wheat farmer in North Dakota, acres and acres. Well, my cousin got it all. He died and went to heaven, and my dad passed on it. He decided to become an engineer and get the heck out of North Dakota because it was cold. It's a lot of work. It's hard work. I went and worked with them. I remember working the fields. And after you would plow, you would put these old dump trucks in low gear, and you'd tie the steering wheel, and you'd let them just creep along, and you'd get on both sides of it, and you would have to throw the rocks. You have to pick rocks. Imagine that, just acres and acres. We do, wheat, soybeans, sunflowers, all those kind, and you would do all of this preparation, and then they would do the fertilizer, they would do the planting. Now the planting, we're talking about that, and planting and watering and the sunshine, and then, then it would grow, it'd be ripe, it'd be ready to combine. Woohoo! It's going to be a bumper crop. What's the price of grain going? Well, we're doing good, and then a storm comes and wipes it all out. What a bummer. So, man, that's kind of the stuff that happens. And you're a hard-working farmer, and you lose that whole year. You have to wait till next year. So I know what that's like. I mean, maybe some of you do too. But you are God's field. That's what the verse says right there. Think about it. You're God's field. He's working in you. He's plowing. And that's some hard soil, buddy, in your heart. Break up that fallow ground. Because it's hard. It's rock hard. You're hard-hearted, stiff-necked, he would say to me, and maybe you. You're God's field. And he wants to work together with you. He's not only working with you, but he's working on you. And then if some of you guys that are not understanding this whole thing about farming, you're God's building. Construction workers, anybody? Anybody understand the thing about construction? He's, hammering nails and saws and cutting, and he's working on you. Does it feel like that today? Sometimes he has to work on us. It's an amazing. God's fellow workers, God uses us, all kinds of people, all kinds of personalities, but he works on us to make us better workers with them. God uses all kinds of people, all kinds of crazy people in the Bible. Ezra and Nehemiah are two examples. Let me talk about these two just for a moment as we close here pretty soon. If you don't think the Lord uses different kinds of people to do his work, ask Ezra or Nehemiah. In Ezra 9:3, Ezra had brought a group of Jewish men out of captivity in Babylon in order to establish the priesthood in Jerusalem. So we're studying Daniel in the Wednesday evenings. We're talking a lot about the captivity of the Jews into Babylon. The pagans were captive then. Ezra heads out of captivity from Babylon to establish the priesthood in Jerusalem. And he was brokenhearted when he gets there that they had intermingled and married heathen, the men, women. And he was so sad, he plucked his beard. He was sorrowful. I can't believe they're just destroying God's plan. Years later, Nehemiah came upon the Jews in Jerusalem, and he saw the same thing. They married heathen women. What did Nehemiah do? He didn't pull out his own hair. Nehemiah 13:25, he pulled their hair out. Rah! What are you doing? Who was right? Ezra, brokenhearted, tender, sensitive, plucked his own beard. Or Nehemiah, he plucked the hair out of others. The answer is both are right. God uses all kinds of people. God uses both. In some cases, God will use you in both kinds of ways. Sometimes this way, sometimes that way. But notice in Ezra and Nehemiah, people repented and turned back to God with both kinds of personalities. Some people are sensitive and tender, and they pluck out their own beards. Others are strong and expressive and pluck out the beards of others. But God uses all kinds of different people to accomplish his purposes. And so we need to be one that appreciates the brothers and churches and different flavors, because we're laboring together with God. We're co-laborers. Personality is not a measure of maturity and health. Typically, a person can look at their own calendar and budget. You could just tell right away. You know. People know. People know by looking at their calendar and their budget how much of God is in this. How much of God is on my calendar? How much of the things of the church? How much things of God are on my calendar or in my budget? I could just tell right away. Maturity. Paul was writing and saying, you guys aren't mature. You guys are spiritual babes. I could tell just by, you know. And we could do a self-evaluation. A church wants to grow healthy to lay that foundation. There's got to be health. There's got to be the investment of time, talent, and treasure, not leftovers. And we don't want to get this backwards. We don't want to just start investing time and talent and treasure to grow mature. It's the other way around. When you're mature, you invest. And how do you mature? It's through the Word of God. It's through the Holy Spirit. And then those things happen naturally but supernaturally. So you can't fake it, can't manufacture it, can't muster it up. It just is an overflow of a heart that's right with God. Time, talent, and treasure. Spiritual maturity. If I got any money left over, God, I'll give it to you. But let me take care of me first. If I got any time left over after I'm exhausted from doing what is important to me, I'll maybe give you a few hours. If I have any talent, this talent I use to make money for me, maybe I'll give a little bit of advice to the work of God. Yeah, that's too often, and it's too bad that we miss out on being God's fellow workers because we don't give of our first fruits. We give our last, we give our leftovers, we give the least. Just the way it is. That's the state of the church in Corinth. That what was going on. And Paul wanted to correct them. Paul wanted to write to them. You are God's field. You are God's building. I'm working on you because I want you to be a fellow laborer with me. I want you to work with me. And he says this, and I'll close here. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of the church. And without Jesus Christ, without him living in a person, without him living in you, if anyone builds on that foundation, the Bible says, verse 12, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. That day of judgment, will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. And if anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he'll receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And as we continue our study through 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I do pray, Lord, that you would flood us with understanding. Lord, you would apply these truths to our own life, that you would challenge us as we study 1 Corinthians together as a church, as an internet audience, as a radio listening audience, that we would open our Bibles, that we would study, that we would pray, that we would grow, that we would know you, Jesus, and that we would make you known. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.